Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay. Our topic today is the danger of perpetual infancy. Interesting title. If you don't mind, Robert, I'd like to just read Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 14 before we start, and then let's kind of go at that individually, all right? That's our topic. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We've heard that any number of times in our lifetime, but when you look at the number of phrases that need explanation, we say, okay, we'll pick that apart, but let's start at the beginning with what's the overall concept, the danger of perpetual infancy, and the meaning of that text.
Okay, the text is to warn those who are resisting biblical studies because it seems like too much work or too much effort. And the author of Hebrews is wanting to make a distinction between the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood and their typological implications. And he realizes that that's not going to be a popular topic with his readers because they don't want to have to turn on the brain power hard enough to figure those sort of things out.
Gosh, I can't imagine why.
Well, I think that this really strikes home because there'd be a lot of people today that wouldn't be interested in that topic either. But then what if it's a biblical topic? In other words, the issue of the high priesthood of Christ. And who is this Melchizedek, and what is the significance of Melchizedek, and what was the Aaronic priesthood about? It's revealed in Scripture. So when we're making these judgments about what's important, we need to remember that we're judging against the Word of God. We're saying God went to the trouble of revealing something, but we won't go to the trouble of studying it.
It's interesting. We recently did a program on pragmatism, and the desire for anybody who's in the pragmatic mode to learn about the Aaronic versus the Melchizedek priesthoods is pretty low this week, I suspect. You know, but this is real.
Well, somebody might ask, well, what's in it for me? And, well, there was a practical reason for everything, and it's ultimately, because what's given to us is for our good. Remember, like in the Old Testament, this is for you and your children, that you might live long years on the earth and so on. Not only in this life, but the life to come, and it's also for the point of discernment, as we'll talk about here later. So there is a good point to it, but we never get that far because people start balking and walking out the door as soon as they hear the topic. The Melchizedek priesthood, they're typological. What is all this? Well, there is a practical point in Hebrews, and it's this, to demonstrate how important the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ is for the Christian. So, but we'll never get to that because everybody checked out when they found out the sermon topic. If we put it out on the marquee, if we got one.
When I asked that question, we really are talking about they had a lack of interest and they lacked the ability to understand complex Bible teaching, and the result was a lack of discernment. This is part of the major issues. So rather than be amused, they needed to be trained and taught to understand theology. But let's talk about a couple of specific key words. Dull of hearing, what does that mean?
Well, the word from the Greek, dull of hearing, I'm going to quote from a lexicon, says this. The Greek word means, quote, no push in the hearing, slow and sluggish in mind as well as in the ears, unquote. That's from one of the commentaries on this. And these Christians, that was A.T. Robertson's Word Preachers of the New Testament, but the Christians that were being written to were not willing to learn. They don't want to hear. They don't want to listen.
I think the other word in your paper was sluggish intelligence.
Yeah, it could mean that. Mental laziness. Okay, this is a morally culpable sluggishness. This isn't talking about somebody born with somewhat less of an IQ than maybe somebody else. It doesn't talk about that at all. It's talking about people that are perfectly capable of learning whatever they're motivated to learn. Sometimes parents are shocked to go to the conferences that they have at school, and this happens a lot of times just because of the sin nature, and little Johnny's at school, and the teacher says, well, Johnny's very sharp, but he doesn't want to learn, he doesn't want to do his homework, and he's not motivated. We don't like that, and so we figure out some way to get him motivated, take the TV away, take the video game away, whatever it takes. Now, with that analogy, we can see what the problem here is with some Christians, that they're perfectly capable of learning something they want to learn. They just don't want to learn the Bible. It's not important to them.
The next phrase was hard to explain.
Well, hard to explain here comes from a Greek word where we get our word hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the study of how one interprets Scripture or to explain the meaning. And so the same word is used in Luke 24:27, where Jesus explained the Old Testament messianic passages on the road to Emmaus. And there's a lot of people who probably wouldn't want to hear Jesus' speech on that. They probably don't think Old Testament messianic passages are all that interesting.
And who are the babes?
The babes here, according to its usage in Hebrews, are those who understand only the most basic ideas about Christianity, and we're going to talk about that word as logion, oracles, and are not able to comprehend or study or not willing to study anything more complex than just the basics.
So they both lack the skill and they don't have a willingness to study.
Yes, this, again, as I said, this is a morally culpable issue. It's not just that you're doing the best you can. It's not talking about that. If somebody is doing the best they can, God bless them. That's all we can ask for. It's people who are capable of far more but just aren't motivated.
And oracles, it was mentioned about the elementary principles of the oracles of God. What are the oracles?
The oracle is the Greek word logion, which is a diminutive of the word logos, which most people have heard. And A.T. Robertson says logion is a diminutive of logos, divine oracles usually being brief. Another commentator says originally meant a brief, condensed divine saying. So let's say that it would be somebody that knows John 3:16 and the Ten Commandments, and that's enough.
Okay.
You know, or maybe you memorize the Apostles' Creed, which is a direct quote of Scripture, but just sort of some ideas about Christianity. And then say, okay, I got it. I think I got this thing figured out. I think I understand it. God's the love of the world. All right, now let's do something different. I don't want to learn anymore. That would be the biblical definition of a morally culpable ignorance. A babe who long ago should have got out of the crib.
That's excellent, because the next part that we're going to focus on, they're using the words milk and meat. And that's got so many trappings, in at least in our current parlance. Let me just open it up to you to explain that one.
Well, according to this teaching here in Hebrews 5, milk and meat are both Scripture. The milk would be scriptural beliefs that could be summarized briefly, right? The meat would be the whole counsel of God, everything that's revealed, all the details. So what about nowadays? Well, I've heard people say the milk is Scripture and the meat is new revelations of prophets. That's not at all what he's talking about here.
Two different concepts totally.
Right. They're misusing the biblical analogy. The meat is God's word, not something else.
I think one of the keys we want to underline is that milk and meat are both Scripture.
Yes.
Perfect. Okay.
Yes.
The next part, as we move along from the original quote to what we're studying, is the anti-scholastic bias today. Now, we're speaking as though we would go out and study the Scripture and do it daily, and I read the Word and you read the Word, and we do a fair amount of study around here. But there's a culture within Christianity that doesn't believe in that.
Oh, yeah.
Why?
Well, for one thing, the term theology is considered a pejorative term, and it goes way back. I heard this sort of bias when I was in Bible college, not necessarily from my professors, but from preachers. This was when I was a fairly new Christian. I don't even know if this is an accurate quote, but I'm going to tell you because people hear this. This is American. This anti-scholastic bias is American to the core. Somebody quoted Billy Sunday, and may, when we meet in eternity, may Billy Sunday forgive me if this isn't really him, but I heard it from a preacher. And here's the quote. I don't know no biology, but I sure do love flowers. I don't know no zoology, but I sure do love animals. And I don't know no theology, but I sure do love Jesus. You know, I heard that quote when I was a new Christian. Somebody go, oh, amen, praise God, hallelujah, preach it, brother. And that is just this anti-scholastic bias in very blatant form, legitimizing based on some great preacher, supposedly great preacher. And if he never said that, again, I'm just telling you what I heard in meetings. So these things go around. I don't know no theology, but I sure do love Jesus. And that sounds pious. You know what? The author of Hebrews would say that here is a babe who's delighting in his infancy. You know, theology, why is that a pejorative term? Theology means to speak about God. Anytime we tell people who God is, what his plan of salvation is, who Christ is, that he died and rose again on the third day, and that he's coming again, that God's wrath against sin is revealed from heaven. Any of these things we might say, it's all theology. Of course we have a theology. By making this sort of a negative, we get people primed for what? Now, once you decided that you don't need to know any theology, what is the alternative that we're going to promote? And it's usually some sort of pietistic, do more, get more hyped up. I think I said in my paper, many people's idea of a mature Christian is one that goes and preaches on the street corner, gives more money to the church, and does more stuff. And it may be very good. I mean, I go out and preach on the street corner at times and done so recently. But nevertheless, that's not about maturity. The way it's used here in Hebrews, it's about being willing to learn and study the Scriptures. Everything is revealed.
Well, they went back to Acts 4, didn't they? For some of their proof text?
Oh, yeah, the people that would quote the Billy Sunday, yes, don't know no theology, and then use that as, yes, their calling card, you know, have ignorance, will travel.
Okay. if we moved on to, what was the actual training?
Well, Acts 4, we should tell them what it is.
Okay.
Acts 4 was when the disciples had been preaching, and God was doing some marvelous things, and the religious authorities noticed what was going on, and they said that Peter and John were uneducated and untrained men. Okay? And so the typical response that some have made to that is, see, training is going to quench the Holy Spirit. If you go off to seminary and you study theology, you're going to have a dead church, you're not going to have any fire, you're not going to have the power of the Holy Ghost in your meetings. I heard this stuff when I was a young lad, when I first met the Lord. So they use that text as a proof text for ignorance. But it doesn't follow.
What was their world?
Well, these were Jewish men who had been trained, first of all, in the synagogue. And they had a very extensive, they studied Torah until they basically had it memorized, the first five books of the Bible. And they were trained, and they talked about these things, and they were commanded to talk about them going in and coming out in their feasts. So there was a continual process in Judaism of biblical education. And you can read about this. By the way, I have all kinds of quotes in my article on this. It's issue number 15, Critical Issues Commentary. But these guys were more trained in Scripture than most anybody today would be, even as just fishermen, because they went to synagogue. But beyond that, they spent 3 years being taught by Jesus Christ himself. Now, isn't that the best education any person could ever have?
So with that background, knowing they're good students as Jewish men, when they use the term ignorant fishermen, and they had been with Jesus, what did it mean?
Well, first of all, untrained meant they hadn't gone to one of the formal schools that were recognized, sat under the feet of a certain rabbi, like Paul did with Gamaliel. However, when it says they took note that they'd been with Jesus, what they were thinking was, well, we ran into another guy like this. Jesus hadn't been to one of the formal schools of the rabbis, but yet he refuted the rabbis, and his brilliance and his knowledge of Scripture was beyond even the most well-trained people around. Of course, he's God incarnate. These guys sat under his feet. Maybe they were trained by a rabbi, the best rabbi that ever lived, Jesus Christ himself. So that this text is proof that we ought to avoid education is a travesty. It's not at all what it's saying.
It's interesting. At that time, the only words that were coming to mind as you were speaking was deja vu. If you're one of the leaders and you're seeing these people coming and seeing them perform, if you will, at that high level, saying, oh, no, what happened the last time we hit this?
We ran into their master, and he refuted us.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, with brilliant use of Scripture, not with ignorance.
So they were trained. They had 3 years in Jesus school, if you want to put it that way, but that's pretty good training. The next question we get to is maturity. We're going for discernment. We're talking about getting away from this anti-scholastic bias. The next question ends up being maturity. How do we get to be mature?
It says right here, Hebrews 11. It says, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil.
Okay. The next part has to do with maturity. How do we get to be mature?
The Scripture says here in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So the mature are those who have been studying Scripture and taking the Scripture to heart and understanding the original intent of the author in the context as they study the Scripture, therefore being able to have discernment, meaning understanding what's true and what's false, what's right and what's wrong. And it only comes through the practice of study.
Do the people that challenge this equate study or hard work with works? Is that part of the problem?
I don't know if they think that's works. It's certainly not works righteousness to study God's word, because it's all by grace through faith. But the people that reject this think that discernment is some sort of a metaphysical radar detector. Okay? Honestly, I've talked to many people who believe that. They believe the discernment means that you get these feelings or impressions.
Catch it in the spirit?
Yeah, they may not even be cognitive, so to speak, thoughts, but they're just feelings that I don't think that's right. It doesn't sit right with me. No, we all get those kind of impressions. We may hear a salesman and think, I don't think this rings true. Maybe we don't know exactly why. But that's not the biblical definition for discernment. The biblical definition isn't that discernment is some sort of a metaphysical impression or a feeling. Discernment is knowing the truth, knowing the details of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and believing these truths, then being able to use what God has taught us to distinguish between truth and error and right and wrong.
Is that what trained senses means?
Yes, that's how our senses are trained. These senses here are the ability to reason from Scripture.
And trained to do what?
To distinguish, discern good and evil, it says very clearly. Paul, when he went into the synagogues, he said he reasoning from Scripture showed that Jesus was the Messiah. So Paul did this. It's reasonable. It's not some feeling or impression. And it comes from hard work. It doesn't come from going to a meeting and getting knocked on the ground and getting all excited. People can do that, but that's not going to make them mature, and it's not going to give them discernment.
You made a comment in the paper that I think you were referring to John 8 about comes from having continued in the Word. Continued implying this is an ongoing process.
It's a lifelong process. We never finish, and I love it because as much as we study the Scripture, there's no end to it, in my opinion. It's a finite number of words in the Bible. One lifetime is not enough to learn all the implications and all the issues that come from the Scriptures themselves. And so we've got a job to do. Yeah, John 8 says that those that continue in my Word will be my disciples indeed, and they'll know the truth, and the truth will set them free. It doesn't say you don't know a couple of things like, well, gee, I know John 3:16, and I know the Lord's Prayer. So there, that's it. That's not continuing in His Word or His doctrine. And it says also in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. I've heard something like this lately in a certain debate. You were mentioning this works thing.
Yes.
There are those who would call this elitism, what I believe the Scripture teaches. I've had people accuse me and others of being elitist. I hate elitism. I don't believe in it at all. I believe that we're all in Christ by the blood.
Based on what?
Because certain people have studied and gone and gotten an education, and others haven't. And so when they get into a debate, and you draw on your education, say, no, wait a second, that's not what that Greek word means, or that's not what the context means there. Here's what it does mean. And the other person feels like they're at a disadvantage because they haven't had this education. They say, well, that's just elitism. But it's not elitist to want to know what the Bible says. We're not claiming any special experience, and I'm not saying I'm that great at this. There are people that are certainly studied this a lot longer than I do and know the original languages. I don't know Hebrew at all. I studied Greek, and I don't know as well as some people. It isn't about comparing ourselves to one another. It's about having a hunger to learn as much as we can in whatever world God put us in our own situation. So it's not elitist to have been a student.
Just for background, we did cover this in another one of our programs, but elitism really had to do with having special hidden knowledge, didn't it?
It was a Gnostic thing, yeah. Revelations.
Total other
Colossian, the Colossian heresy was elitist. But studying Scripture doesn't make you elite, it just makes you a disciple.
If we have discernment, how do we lose it?
Well, that's kind of a loaded question.
Well, it's an interesting thing. I mean, if a person goes for a long period of time...
Why would you lose it?
First of all, Adam and Eve must have had it at one time.
Oh!
You know?
Sin and rebellion. Adam and Eve sinned and they wanted to gain more, and they lost all of their discernment. They wanted to have the knowledge of good and evil. And it's very interesting that it says here that if we study the Scripture, we can discern good and evil. Adam and Eve wanted to experience the knowledge of good and evil by eating of the forbidden fruit. And in the process, they lost all discernment. And evil and good all look the same to them.
So that's where it started.
It all starts with the fall.
In our current situation, New Age being something that we deal with a fair amount, you made a comment having to do with categories.
Yes, I think that we should talk about categories. I've had people say when we get into this kind of discussion, you have too many categories. You worry about too many things. Well, let's think about that statement. Just think about any aspect of life. Most people are good at something, they've studied something, or they have a job, and in their job, they know more than somebody else does in that realm of life. For example, a neurosurgeon knows more about the anatomy of a brain than a paramedic. The paramedic has studied the human body, and maybe traumatic blows to the head of what you may need to do, the neurosurgeon knows down to the tiny little microscopic things that go on. So what's the difference? Categories. The neurosurgeon has many, many, many more categories in his mind to be able to describe things and understand things than the paramedic does. So what's that have to do with the Scripture? The more you study the Scripture, the more categories you understand.
And what does that result in that's good?
It results in knowing the difference between the Aaronic and the Melchizedek priesthood. Knowing the implications that Jesus is our high priest. What does that mean? Well, some people don't want to know about the Jewish background of Scripture. They don't want to study about priesthood, and they don't want to know all these things. And they may go to a church where they have a priest, and they don't know. They don't realize that there's only one priest, Jesus Christ, and then the priesthood of every believer, because they don't have those categories. All they know is, hey, we're religious, we go here, this guy says he's a priest, I better listen to him. Do you see what I mean? By not knowing, you're being taken advantage of, because you don't realize that you have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who intercedes before the Father on your behalf, and that there's this priesthood of every believer. And so the more you study, the more all of life has answers and explanations based on these teachings of Scripture. But if we just go, yeah, that's somebody else's job. I'll just go down to church, and it's the job of the preacher to know these things. And if he doesn't, shame on him. At least I did my job. I sat in a pew. That is perpetual infancy.
I like the part about the study leading to categories and finer distinctions, because if we're going to have a discussion where two ideas sound very similar, if we can't define the differences, we don't have a discussion or we don't have an understanding. So extremely important.
Well, what does the warning say here? It says, it's very clear, if we don't see our need for maturity, if we don't want to have discernment, we're going to be the prey of every false teaching that comes down the pike.
I think probably going back to Hebrews 5, that's verses 11 to 14 that we opened up with, is something we'll leave with our people. To just recommend that folks take a look at that and think about, do you want to really be a spiritual babe?
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.